1 Samuel chapter 18. We've just walked through chapter 17 where David won a mighty victory for the armies of Israel. And an incredible moment. And God used David in a great way. Now, here's the thing that we find in life. The tests are tests, but the results are tests also. You're going to be tested during the test, but then how you come out of that test is also going to test you. And it certainly does both David and Saul in this story. And Jonathan. So tonight we're going to look at coming out of that incredible victory over the Philistines. You know, what that meant and what that did for King Saul, for David, and for Israel. And so it's interesting because we begin to see just the inevitable conflict that's coming. So notice with me in chapter 18, and we're going to look beginning in verse 1. And if you have found your place and you're able, would you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of David, of Saul, of Jonathan. Lord, help us to glean tonight wisdom and direction, answers, Lord, truth that we need for our own lives. And help us, Lord, to live our lives wisely. Help us to go in and out before you, Lord, and God, we just pray that You will be with us as You were with David in that time. Now, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We ask Your attendance to it as we tend to it. God, speak through it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. All right, so a couple things. We've just come out of the battle with the Philistines. David defeated Goliath, and now Saul has interviewed him, found out who his family was, because the promise was whoever killed Goliath, their family would be tax-free in Israel. So, hey, there you go. That's a great benefit and a blessing. Well, now it says here in verse 2 that... rather in verse 1, that the soul of Jonathan... Now, Jonathan was Saul's son, and he was the oldest. And so, you know, if anybody was in line to be king, the next king, it would be Jonathan. And so that makes it all the more significant, I think, here, and all the more important as we look at what happens here. Because it says here that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Well, now, let me just say, some have tried to make this into some kind of evil, immoral kind of love between these two men. Nothing like that is in the Scripture. There is not even a hint of anything like that. And so, you know, that's clearly out of bounds. That's just wrong. And sadly, though, some people will twist and turn anything, even holy things, and try to use them for their own argument, their own ideas and their own opinions. But it is interesting. You know, we know about when a man loves a woman. Okay? Y'all know about when a man... Okay. All right. I didn't want to have to sing the whole thing for you, but... okay. So, you know, we understand, you know, that's powerful. It's an amazing thing. It's awesome. It's a wonderful thing. It's a God-given gift. But then now, here we see a different... love, a different relationship between two men that is absolutely righteous and it is holy and it is good. But I want to suggest to you that it is rare. It is probably, you know, men, those of you sitting here listening tonight, you know the men in your life that you consider to be friends. But you also know who you can pick up the phone and call if you need help. And you can probably name or list on, you know, one hand the guys that are just really that close to you. You can talk, and you may only have one, and you might not have any, honestly. Because a lot of guys don't. They don't have any friend that's that close, that their souls are literally knit together. But now think about this for a moment. We've already seen a little bit about Jonathan. Okay? We've seen a little bit about Jonathan because... back in chapter 14, let's just refresh our memory. I know you remember everything that we go over. So, you know, but just in case, we'll just touch on this tonight, just to refresh our memories. So in chapter 14, in verse 6, and here the situation is that the Philistines have come out and the Israelites are, man, they're scared. They're hiding. And Jonathan is the only one who is willing to do anything. Notice verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." In other words, God is able to do anything. Here's what Jonathan believed. Jonathan believed that God is God. Okay? We've got a lot of folks today, it seems like they believe in God, but their God is a little g God or something. You know, their God's not very big. Their God, you know, is just not very impressive. Here's what we see then. The armor bearer said to him, verse 7, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." And so they went and they climbed up the hillside and they engaged some Philistines and fought them by themselves and killed a bunch of Philistines and started a great victory for Israel that day. Well, okay, so we're finding out a little bit about what Jonathan is like. All right? Jonathan is a man that looks at David and he says, "Wow, that's a guy that I can really follow. I can relate to, and I can even love that kind of guy because of his heart for God." David had the same attitude when he saw Goliath out there. Who's gonna take care of this uncircumcised guy? Who's gonna deal with this guy who's defaming and putting down the armies of the living God and the Lord Himself? He stood up for the Lord, and Jonathan said, "Man, that's my kind of guy." Now, I read a statement the other day, and I can't remember all of it, but part of it said, "Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future." Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. And I want to encourage you. And it's not that you can't be friends with people who are not godly people and who are not strong Christian people. You can be friends with those people. But you have to understand where they're at. And you have to know. And at times you have to guard yourself and not allow yourself to be drawn into things that you should not. But find for yourself friendships. Find for yourself friends, people that you can rely on. Not just good people, but godly people. Find people that you can look to for an example. And you know where their heart is. You know what their stand is before anything is ever said or done. You know what they're like. We all need some people like that. You say, "Well, how does that come about? How do you find people like that?" Well, I don't know where you look. I don't know. Maybe put an ad in the paper. Okay, I'm being a little bit sarcastic here for those of you who don't have the gift of sarcasm or interpreting sarcasm. There is a place to look. It starts with the people of God. Start with the people, you know, right in our church family. And, you know, I realize we're not all going to be bosom buddies. We're not all going to be, because that's kind of the picture here of Jonathan and David. They were bosom buddies. They were the best of friends. They were knit together soul to soul. And we're not all going to be that way. But if you find one person that you connect with, you're close to. Now, honestly, ladies, it needs to be another lady. Men, it needs to be another man. But if you find that one person, man, that's awesome. That's an amazing thing. And you say, "Well, I don't know. I don't really know if I have that." Well, you know, pray about it. Ask the Lord. Don't sweat it. You know, don't worry about it. But say, "God, you know, if you have something like that for me, that would be awesome. That'd be great." But they were both men of faith. David and Jonathan. They were both men of action. I mean, can you just kind of see how they would just kind of fit together? How they would? They were both men who inspired others. Remember what the armor bearer, Jonathan's armor bearer said? "I'm with you, heart and soul, man. I'm right behind you." They inspired others. And they were both men that God blessed and that God used. And so, you know, we may look at that and say, well, but, you know, do men like that really exist today? Ladies, be quiet. And let me just say that they do. There truly are godly men who love the Lord and who are good. Not just good men, but they're godly men. They're men whose hearts are turned to the things of God. And it's reflected in their relationships. It's reflected in their family life. It's reflected in their workplaces and everywhere they go. It's, you know, they're men of integrity and they're men of righteousness. And honestly, there's nothing that we need more today than godly men. You know, I've got a whole list of men that I pray for. And some of them are just guys I've met out in the community. Some of them are people I've visited with, and some of them I've shared the gospel with. But a lot of them need to be saved. And I pray for their families as well. I'll pray when I know their wife. I'll pray for them as well. But I'm going by that list of men. Because I just believe that's the key. That's the key to building our church and strengthening our church is men. And it's not because women are not important. Not because women don't have such a vital role to play. They do. And, you know, so I'm not at all putting women down in any way. But we need men to be godly leaders, to be godly followers of Jesus and loving their wives and their children and their families. And man, it's a sweet thing when that's true. Well, so let's just look at a couple things here in this text. These two men, it says their souls were knit together. Verse 3, it says that they made a covenant. They made a covenant together. Now, a covenant is like becoming a blood brother kind of thing. I mean, it's not just I'll look out for you if you'll look out for me, you know, that kind of thing. It's, man, I'm your man and I'm with you all the way. And if you go down fighting, I go down with you. You know, and so they made a covenant. And that is something that, you know, it remains. And we're going to see that as the story develops. We're going to see that plays out. You know, that never ends. Even though the situation and the storyline is really, you know, conflicted and there's a lot of drama in it. But it just says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And notice the expression of that love. Verse 4. It says he stripped off his robe and his garments, his sword, his bow, even his girdle. Now, men today don't wear girdles. And okay, belt. That's a little more acceptable, isn't it? And honestly, I mean, you know, women. I don't know. Maybe women do still wear a girdle. I have no clue, and I really don't want to know. So, please don't tell me. But now let's move on. Jonathan loved David, and so he gave him these gifts. Now, some have said, I don't know. But several commentators that I read suggested that this was an indication that as the successor to Saul, that Jonathan himself was, for his part, placing that honor upon David. He was saying David is the one. David is the one who should follow, who should be the next king of Israel. So, it's just interesting because here you have two strong men. David has just gone out and won an incredible victory. We see all the praise and all the women singing. David has killed his 10,000s. And it could be that another strong man would be looking at him and saying, well, he's the competition now. I've got to prove myself against him. And I think it's a wonderful quality in Jonathan's life that he was able to look at David and say, that man's not a threat to me. That man has my heart. I love this guy. And he wasn't upset with David or threatened by David. And here's the thing. You know, I said that testing results even test us because, Jonathan could have looked at that and felt threatened as his father did. And he did not. And, you know, we can look at other people around us And man, they're really smart. They make straight A's. They can really shoot a basketball. They can play the musical instruments. They can, you know, do this. They can do, you know, and we can be threatened by that if our focus is purely on us. But when you find yourself threatened by other people's gifting and other people's ability, please understand that is not of God. It is not right. And it is only because you are focusing on yourself rather than on the greater good. Jonathan knew that Israel needed a David. And you know what? Today we need Davids. We need great men of God. If God raises up one of our young people to be a great evangelist and travels the world and preaches the gospel to millions of people, well, does that mean that, well, I don't know about that guy. Are we in competition? Absolutely not. And so rejoice with others who are blessed and who are gifted and who are given great opportunity. Rejoice with them. And don't begrudge that. Don't, be glad for them. Rejoice with them. And just know that that's what the Lord would have us to do. Well, it says here that, you know, as David continues, verse 5 and following, it says David was in and out and he was doing everything wisely. He was behaving himself wisely. And Saul put him in charge of the army. Saul said, well, man, this guy's pretty amazing. I think I'm just going to put him in charge here. And he did. And boy, it was going well. But that's when, the trouble begins. They're on a day when they're coming back from battle and everything's great. David's conducted this campaign and he's finished everything and they're coming back to celebrate and there's great rejoicing. And here come the women out and they're singing and dancing and playing instruments. And it's a beautiful, wonderful moment and great rejoicing in all of Israel. Except this one Grinch-hearted, miserly Scrooge of a king who sat on the throne of Israel and who could not rejoice with the blessing of God upon another and the people's acceptance of that and their rejoicing in that. King Saul heard them singing, but he's immediately arrested by the fact that, oh, they said Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And immediately a spirit of envy and jealousy awoke in Saul. And he began to see David not as the champion of Israel, not as a young man whose heart was so given over to the Lord that he was a great warrior for all of Israel, but he saw competitor. He saw competition to his throne. Well, that's a sad thing. Now, there are times, there are moments when jealousy is not a bad thing. Okay? You know, if my wife feels like I'm spending too much time with another woman that I shouldn't be, the jealousy that she might feel, I'm not going to try to figure out, you know, all that, but that she might feel, that's not a wrong feeling. It's a right thing. And when God looks at us as His children, and He desires our heart, He desires us to love Him with all of our hearts, and when we go after other things, and we pour ourselves into other pursuits and other things and other gods, He is rightly jealous of us. And it is not a bad attribute or a negative quality at all, because He has every right to ask for our love and to expect our love. He's given us everything. He's created us and He's redeemed us. But here Saul gives us the very negative and evil example of jealousy that is upset and is threatened by this other person. And now he says, what more can he have, end of verse 8, but the kingdom? What more can they give him but the kingdom? And so this is one of those moments when we have to decide, you know, are we going to be a team player? Are we going to go solo? Is this all about me? Or is this about much more than me? Well, it is about much more than me. It's about the Lord, first of all, and it's about the people of God and the kingdom of God. And so I want to rejoice. You know, if tomorrow the church across the street here from us just takes off. I started to say catches fire, but I don't mean, you know, burns down. I mean just gets on fire for the Lord. We'll put it that way. And begins to grow and move and build and develop. And well, that's great. And should I be threatened when God is working through other folks? Well, no. No. Because we're not competing. We're in this thing together. Saul could have looked at this and said, wow, David is such an asset. David is such a blessing. And he has a humble attitude. He's got a humble heart. He's not, you know, I mean, yeah, he could be pressuring me. And, you know, David had already been anointed to be the next king. That's already a settled fact. But David wasn't trying to do anything like that. He was loyal to King Saul. To a fault, he was loyal. All the way through this thing. Well, it gets worse because verse 10, that evil spirit that we had seen before, that God had either allowed or had sent, however you want to say it, had come back to Saul and began to trouble him. And so I'll remind you, you know, a great difference from Old Testament to New Testament is the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon men, came upon individuals for a task, for a time. But it was not a permanent thing necessarily. All right? That's why David, after he had committed sin of adultery and murder, and when he repented in chapter 51 of Psalms, he said, Father, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because he knew what had happened to Samson. He knew what had happened to Saul. The Spirit was upon them at one time, and then it left. Did not remain with them. And so the thing is, Saul is in an evil place here. And some have questioned and said, well, do you think Saul was a saved man? And honestly, I don't think so. Now, obviously, I'm not a judge, so you know I can give my opinion, and you can too. And you know, it doesn't amount to hill beans, but one of these days in heaven, we'll find out, you know, if he's there or not. But we just don't. I don't see any indication. I don't see any fruit of righteousness in his life, any concern for the things of God. And so on this day, David was there playing. Remember, David was a gifted musician. He wrote all those songs. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, he wrote all these wonderful words of praise to God. And here he's in there singing and playing and ministering to Saul and comforting him. It helped him, you know, when he's troubled like that. And on this day, it says that David had a harp in his hand. He had a musical instrument in his hand. But Saul had a javelin in his hand. He had a spear. And he just finally decided, you know, I'm going to kill this guy. I'll just put a stop to this right here and right now. And he took the javelin and he reared back and he threw it. Except that David was too quick for him. David evaded him twice, it says. Well, so we already can see where this is headed. We already can tell. And notice verse 12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul knew that things weren't right. But here's what's really scary. What's really scary is when you know things are not right, but you're not willing to repent and get right. I mean, it's one thing to be wrong, but it's another thing to know you're wrong and to be unwilling to repent. And I want to encourage you that when you find yourself in the wrong place and you realize it, that's the moment when you need to repent and you need to turn from it. You need to turn back to the Lord. Humble yourself. Seek the Lord. Do whatever you need to do. You know, it would have been better for King Saul if he had humbled himself and said, you know, I'm just going to resign from being the king. I'm going to just give this up and David can take this. You know, it would have been better for Saul. It would have been better for Saul and his family. They paid a huge cost because he tried to hold on to what little he had. Well, so finally what we see here is that Saul removed him from put him away, and it said he made him captain over 1,000. So it sounds like he actually demoted him. He took him from being the commander of all the armies and put him in charge of 1,000 men. Now perhaps, and some have suggested, and we'll see that in other places here, that perhaps Saul was trying to get him killed. You know, he may have been putting him in dangerous assignments. But verse 14, it says, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And you know, here's the thing. People can do all kinds of crazy things. Your boss can do all kinds of stupid stuff and make all kinds of trouble for you or whoever. And yet, you're not responsible for what the Sauls in your life do. You're responsible for your own life and your own actions and your own heart. And so our job is just to behave ourselves wisely in all of our ways. Well, the Bible just says be perfect. If you'll just be perfect, that's good enough. Is that asking too much? Just be perfect. Okay, that's asking a lot. We'll work on it, Maury. Work on it. All right. But notice verse 16. We'll close with this. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Because he lived in his life in such a way that they looked at him and said, yeah, that guy's, he's something. And they knew he was God's man. You know, they knew. It was evident from his victories in battle, from his heart for praising God and worshiping God. And by the way, let me just say this. There is nothing wrong with men praising God and worshiping God and being men of God. You know, I mean, because our culture kind of looks at you a little bit funny if, you know, you're really devoted to the Lord, the things of God. I see a lot of stuff about Tim Tebow. Because, you know, I'm sure Tim Tebow is not a perfect man, but, you know, he's been a football player and a sports commentator and different things. And right now he's trying to play baseball. And there was an article just on ESPN recently. A writer was just slamming Tim Tebow, just criticizing him and jumping on him. And honestly, you know why? In large part, it's because he's a man of God. Now, he's a big, old, strong, healthy man of God. You know? He's a big, old, hulking specimen. And some people are, you know, look at that and think, well, how can a man like that be a man of God? Well, and so they'll jump on a guy like Tim Tebow. But I want to tell you, we need men of God today. You know, Tim Tebow said, you know, he's waiting on the woman that he's going to marry before he has sexual relationships. He's going to be a virgin when he marries. We need men of God like that today. We need men to take a stand. And it's not easy to do sometimes. It's hard to do. But it's possible to do. And one of the ways that it can happen is that men gather around other men and encourage and build and strengthen one another. And that's why we're here tonight. You know, that's why we do church. You know, it's not just for men, it's for all of us. But we want to strengthen and build one another and encourage one another. And pray for one another. And set the bar high. Aim high. You know, let's don't aim low. Let's don't just pick out the least little thing that we can say, well, I made it to church this month. What do you want, preacher? I already told you, I want you to be perfect. And, I mean, God said that. Be perfect, as I am perfect, you know. And you say, well, I can't. Yeah, I know. None of us can. But that's our goal. And ultimately, we're going to have every shred of this sin nature, this sin part of us is going to be removed. And we didn't think about it or talk about it really when we sang those songs about heaven a while ago, but I think that'll be one of the greatest blessings in heaven, is to no longer have this hateful, hurtful, awful thing inside of me that is dissatisfied, that's uncontented, that is upset, that is angry, that is wanting something more or something different or is unhappy. Man, God's going to set me free. He's going to set you free. So we've got something to look forward to. All right, we're going to close in prayer. And here's how we're going to do that. We're going to pray. And let's ask God to help us to have a heart after His heart. That the things that matter to Him would matter to us. And what things matter to Him? Well, number one, people matter. You know, people matter. And so let's pray that God will give us a heart of love for others. Because sometimes that's really not what we feel toward some people in our lives. And so let's pray for that. Let's ask God to help us with that. And to be Christ-like. Just to be godly in how we live our lives, what we do. Everything we say, that we behave ourselves wisely. That other people look at us and say, wow, they're a blessing. She's a blessing. He is a blessing. Let's bow. Now, it could be tonight there's some need in your heart that God's been speaking to you about, maybe for salvation. What better time to settle that than tonight? Could be something else entirely God's dealing with you about. You answer His call in these moments. But if there's anything I can pray with you about or encourage you with, please come. And I would love to do that. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight for the Word of God. And we thank You for the story of Jonathan and David. Thank You for a story of two men whose hearts are just knit together and who loved one another. And it was such a good thing. And Lord, I pray You'd give us godly friends in our own lives, Lord. We can love with all of our hearts. And Lord, that we can know that they are Yours, Lord. They're Your men or women. Lord, we just pray that You'll help us to be that kind of person. Lord, maybe that's our first prayer. God, make me into the kind of person that Jonathan was. A man of God, a woman of God. A woman after Your heart. A woman who's dedicated to You. A man who's completely given over to You. Father, do a work in us tonight, we pray. And speak to every heart.